In Acts chapter 3, we see that Peter and John are on their way to prayer. It's not unfamiliar. We've talked about it. We've preached about it. I've preached about it several times. It comes up quite often that they were on their way to the house of God to pray, just like they did every day. They would go at three separate times to the house of God to pray. That's how important it was to them. And they would go at the third hour, the sixth hour, and the ninth hour. We could postulate that their day started at 6 a.m. every day. The third hour was 9 a.m. The sixth hour was noon. The ninth hour was about 3 o'clock. And so they are going to one of these prayer sessions, as was their custom. And they see this man sitting on the side of the road, and he is begging for money. We learn that he has never walked. Never. Never has he ever walked. Lame from his mother's womb. Carried by friends to this gate every day of his life. Carried home every day of his life. And the Bible tells us that he looks on Peter and John expecting to receive something from them. That something is apparently money, because Peter looks at him and he says the famous words, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he reaches out, he takes the man by the hand. The man immediately receives strength in his feet and his ankle bones, and immediately leaps. He is walking and leaping, running, jumping, praising God. And he goes in to worship with them. Now, according to the law, he had no business going into the temple, because he had physical issues. A cripple wasn't able to go into the house of God, but now he's able to go. He's had an encounter with the God of the apostles. And so he goes into the temple with them, and everybody that is in the temple recognizes him by his face, but they don't recognize him by his legs. Isn't this the guy that's been sitting out here? Yeah, this is the very man. This is the guy that's been sitting out there asking for money every day as you walk by. But today he got something that was better than money, something that money could not buy. He had a moment of refreshing. He had a moment of an encounter with God that literally, quite literally, changed the way he walked. Imagine the stir inside the temple. Imagine the near pandemonium and excitement, and the miracle had taken place, and a crowd gathers and they start to wonder, how does this thing happen? How in the world? This guy that's never walked. It's like, not only is he walking, that's a miracle in and of itself, but he's immediately walking and leaping and praising God. He didn't have to go to 6 months worth of physical therapy. The muscles that were atrophied because they had never been able to be used are just there. The miracle is that he's walking, but there's an additional miracle that he didn't have to learn how to walk automatically. God just said, boom. I'm just going to tell you that at times when you come into the house of God and you're trying to figure out how to navigate through it, if you'll just take God by the hand and if you'll just obey the voice of God, God said, I'll do in a moment what others might take months to do. I can do in a moment what 6 months worth of therapy can do. I can do in a moment what 5 years worth of counseling can do, because that's the power of a moment with God. Notice the attitude of the man was not, "Oh man, why'd you do that? Now I'm going to have to go get a job." I know it sounds crazy. I was in a church service one time as a teenager. There was a Vietnam veteran, and he wasn't
one of the more patriotic. Okay. He was cut from a little different cloth than most of the veterans that you see.
He had been in the war, and he had fired a 50 caliber machine gun from his shoulder. Repeatedly, like that was his job, that was his position. And so now that he had some age on him, he wasn't able to use his arm. So he was on disability. And we watched God heal him. And when the man got filled with the Holy Ghost, his arms went, whoo! But after service, he was mad because then he had to go get a job. Because then he couldn't collect his disability anymore. That wasn't this guy's attitude. This guy immediately walking and leaping and praising God. Let me just tell you that when God moves in your life, what you do with what he does matters. There's a great stir among the people. A crowd gathers around him and Peter. Just bear with me. Peter that just... weeks before had denied Jesus 3 times. The same Peter that cussed somebody out because they said, "Well, you're a follower of Jesus." Yeah. I am not. I don't even know the guy. That same Peter that was so timid. Now there's a crowd, and what does he do? This Jesus. Let me preach to you about Jesus. And he goes on preaching to them about Jesus and preaching to them that he was God incarnate and that you, and it's a very similar message that we hear him preach in Acts chapter 2, every occasion that Peter's got. Now, that's the transformative power of the Holy Ghost in the life of a believer. Okay? Now he's emboldened. And he gets down to verse 19, and he has told them about Jesus, and he had told him about how Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies and how this group had taken part in his death. And in verse 19, it is a call to action. It is an urgent statement. He says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted." That your sins may be blotted out, wiped away, erased, obliterated. When the times of refreshing shall come. So I started thinking, what does this mean, times of refreshing? I know what it sounds like to me. It sounds to me like a vacation. It sounds to me like the double stuffed Oreos that Brother Turtle brought to me before church. Thank you so much. God bless him. So kind. What a gift. What a guy. What a guy. God bless him. That sounds like refreshment to me. Amen. Sitting on the beach with my bride sounds refreshing to me. Getting in a side-by-side with my kids and driving so fast through the woods, it makes them scream. Sounds refreshing to me. Not to them, but it does to me. To me, it sounds like, man, I had a day the other day. I said, my goodness, why did I ever sell that motorcycle? I could have used a good hour on that bike just unwinding. Amen. That's times of refreshing. That's not what Peter is talking about here in verse 19. So I started breaking it down word by word. Let me just tell you what times, I don't even know where to start. We'll start with refreshing. Refreshing means a recovery of breath. Reviving with fresh air. Completing a process, Notice, he said, repent and be converted, so that when the process is complete, you're going to be a different individual than you were before. So that's refreshing. It's causing someone to recover a state of cheer or encouragement after a time of anxiety and trouble. To cheer up, to encourage. Times, on the other hand, is the Greek word kairos. K-A-I-R-O-S, kairos. It's where we get the phrase, a kairological moment. There's chirological time, which is vertical, and chronological time that runs horizontal. And when you cross those, it's literally, it forms 90 degree angles. And so we use that word kairos as we talk about how humanity is moving along the parallel axis of time. And we're just going about with our 24 hour periods. And it started back in Genesis, and it moves through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and Ruth and 1st and 2nd Samuel and 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles and on and on and on, and Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, so on and so forth, all the way through the Old Testament. They're just moving along time. Until they get to Pentecost.
Right. Yeah.
And at Pentecost, God said, now is the time.
Right.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
And when heaven meets earth,
right.
When the Spirit of God was poured out, He interjected himself into the flow of human history. And it wasn't enough that he just did it at the incarnation, where he was born of virgin birth. That's not just the only moment there, but that was because what was going to happen in the future, when the process was going to be complete. And Peter is saying, there is a time in every individual's life, an opportune time, where things come to a head. It's the right moment, and it's the moment that God breaks into earthly time. When God breaks into your normal scheduled activities, where God takes control and pours out his presence. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be like the disciples that are just walking around making mud tracks everywhere. And I come into the presence of God, and I'm so concerned about who's going to be the greatest and who's going to be the worst. And well, is it me that's going to persecute him, or is it somebody else? Is it me that's going to betray him, or somebody else? And they have no idea that they are in the presence of the very King of the universe. But when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord and in one place. When suddenly, that's how he moves. That's how the Holy Ghost comes. He's not going to ease you into it, but he's going to come suddenly, and he's going to rock your world. So fooey on the just trying to ease your way into it. I'm telling you, that's not how it works. That's not how the kairos works.
Yes,
it's not just I'm over here, calm, cool, and collected, and he's just bringing an airplane in for a landing.
Right.
And we think, man, when I get good and ready, I'm going to give it all up. That's not the way it works. It's like dropping the Hoover Dam right in the middle of that river all at once, and bam! It's like lightning striking. It's not just coming down gently, but he said, there I am. That's the way that God wants to move. And Peter said, repent and be converted, so that when the times of refreshing come, you're going to feel the change. I come to preach to somebody tonight to remind you of what it means to be in the presence of God. It's like a breath of fresh air.
that you might have walked into the church house feeling down and feeling anxious and feeling depressed as you move along the little line of time and you put in the 8 hours or the 10 hours or the 12 hours or the 14 hours, or maybe you're unemployed, you're just going throughout the day and you come to church and like, man, this is the last thing before dinner. Church dinner and I'm going to bed just to do it all over again tomorrow. We don't have to be content with that boring existence. It's a cycle. It's just the cycle, and time is a cycle. But Kairos is not. Time of refreshing. The moment that God breaks into earthly time, when God breaks into your normally scheduled activities, when you're just going through the activities, all of a sudden it's like, oh, I've got to pray. All right, I'm going to make time. No, you got to pray right now. Well, God, I'm at work. I don't go to the bathroom. Go crawl under your desk. Go to the recycle bin. Go to the water cooler. I don't care. You got to pray. And you got to pray now. It's God breaking into your world. God breaking through the anxiety. God breaking through the trouble. God breaking through the depression. God breaking through the oppression. But I come to tell you, you gotta let him do it. God breaks into our earthly time and he starts pouring out his presence. Peter said, repent and be converted that your sins may be obliterated, wiped out, erased. And when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, the salvific work is not complete. The work of salvation is not complete until I am filled with the Holy Ghost. It's not just Acts 2:38, it's Acts 3:19. And on and on and on we could go. But believe it or not, this is not simply a salvation message tonight. But the refreshing is to breathe easily again. Words that are attached to that Greek word are fresh air, cooling, breath, the completion of a process, and it intensifies the root word that means to cool by blowing. There came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It's the refreshing. And it causes the disciples to no longer be disciples, but to become apostles. They are not just under the tutelage of Jesus Christ, but now they have stepped into a role of leadership. Causing someone to recover a state of cheer or encouragement after a time of trouble. This refreshing occurs when a person leaves their life of sin and enters into new life with God. The air, the life that had been taken away in Eden, in the Garden of Eden, when sin entered into the world. The infilling of the Holy Ghost, baptism in Jesus' name, living a repented life, is the closest thing we have to going all the way back. It's to be breathing the same air, breathing and living in the same life that we had before. this is the message that Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 3, and he is referring to Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 28 and verse 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest. It's times of refreshing. You can breathe again. Wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Don't fall into this next category, yet they would not hear. The Holy Ghost is a resting place. It's a place of comfort. Jesus said, the Comforter is going to come in my name. This is the repose. This is the specific place for resting. The house of God, the kingdom of God, the Spirit of God is a place that we can run to. I told you, this is a reminder tonight. It's the place that we can run to. When the pressures of the world are pushing against us and I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. What do? I run to the strong tower. I run to his presence. And it's going to require me to push beyond my flesh, because I'm just going to be honest with you. Our flesh doesn't want to pray. Our flesh doesn't want to spend time in his presence. But if we can push that aside and we can say, no, I'm not going to get bogged down by this. I'm going to set a goal for 5 minutes. And when I get to 5 minutes, if I'm not broken through, I'm going 10. If I'm not broken through at 10, I'm going 15. And at 15, I'm going 20 or 30 or 40. I'm just going to keep it real with you folks. There's a lot of days it takes me a good 45 minutes to pray through my flesh until I start feeling the refreshing. Now there are some days it takes me about 45 seconds, but there's a lot of days it takes me 45 minutes. But I got to make up my mind. I need him. I'm thirsting for him. I'm hungry for you. I want you, Jesus. Not just an I love you, Jesus, but I want you.
Yes.
It's the resting place. It's a place of rest and sleep and tranquility. And those are the feelings that the Holy Ghost is supposed to give and is there for in the life of the believer. Yes, it's salvific. Yes, it sanctifies. It pulls us away. It gives us the power to overcome sin, but it also empowers us to do the work of ministry. And let me just tell you, the work of ministry requires we get some rest. Being a child of God requires that I have a time away from the world and a place that I can run to unload the burdens that come with just simply living life. I need a place that I can get to in prayer. I have a place. I know this is elementary tonight, but I just want you to know that you don't have to pray dry prayers. You don't have to just go through motions. It may not make sense right now, but you just open the book and you start praying his word. Our Father, which art in heaven. It means our Father that fills the heavens of heaven. What is it doing? It's magnifying our God. It's making him bigger like he is. It's making him bigger and recognizing that our God is bigger than our problems. Give me this day. I need today what you have for me today. It's like the manna in the wilderness. They had to collect enough for the day. And if they tried to carry it over to the next day, when they woke up, it was rotten and full of worms. I need it today. I need you today. I need you, Jesus. Want you, Jesus. Why don't we lift our hands right now? Why don't you just express to him your want? God, I want you. I want to be in your presence. I want to be in your house. I want to live in your spirit. Jesus, I want everything that you have for me. I want you to work in my life. God, I may not understand everything, but I want to. I want to be closer to you. I want to be closer to you today than I was yesterday. Tomorrow, when I wake up, I want to be closer to you tomorrow than I even am today. I want his spirit to move in my life and be all that it can be. In John chapter 4, verse 3 says, he left Judea, and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Now, this is partially geographic. Believe it or not, the maps in the back of your Bible come in handy. Especially because it breaks it down in different time periods. And so you see Judea is down here. Galilee's up here. And this part here in the middle is Samaria. And the Jews hated the Samaritans. Yeah. One of the big reasons they hated the Samaritans is because the Samaritans started out as Jews who married Assyrians after the Assyrian captivity came to an end. And so Jesus makes a conscious decision. Yeah, I got to go through Samaria, but I'm not just going to go through. I'm going through it with purpose. He cometh to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat on the well. It was about the sixth hour. It was about noon. He'd been walking for a while. Jesus answered and said, there cometh a woman, verse 7, of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus immediately jumps into a cultural faux pas by talking to a Samaritan woman. Yeah. He says, hey, give me the drink. In verse 10, they have a conversation between verses 7 and verse 10. We know the story well, so I'm skipping ahead. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, you wouldn't have given me to drink. You would have asked me for a drink. And the one that you're talking to, seems like he's talking in the third person, the one that you're talking to would have given you living water. Jesus is saying to her, if we read between the lines, if you really understood just how much I want to give you, you wouldn't stand there questioning, but you would simply allow me to work in your life. I've come tonight with the intent to help you realize that you and I are very much in a similar position. Amen. That if we really understood just how much Jesus has for us, just how much Jesus really wants to give us, we wouldn't sit in our pews and try to analyze it all out and figure it all out, but we would say, okay, I just want you to work in my life. I'm giving up control. I'm surrendering to you tonight. And we would realize very quickly that in just a moment, like the man sitting outside the beautiful gate, that we can not only walk, not only stand, but we can leap and we can run and we can have joy and we can praise God in just an instant. In just an instant, everything about that man's life changes. In just an instant, he no longer has to rely on his buddies to carry him around. In just an instant, his social status changes. In just an instant, his level of commerce changes. In just an instant, his level of salvation changes. In just an instant, now he's not an old beggar. He's got a testimony. He's healed. And here's this woman standing there, and she's got all kinds of reasons why Jesus shouldn't be talking to her. She came to the well with a whole bunch of baggage. She can't go to the well with everybody else because none of the other women in town will talk to her. That's the kind of woman she was. If husbands and wives walked hand in hand back in Samaria and the city of Sychar, I don't know. But if they had, then the wives would have looked up and they'd have seen her coming. They'd have grabbed their husbands and pulled them into the closest shop. You stay away from her. She's been married 5 times and she's shacking up with the dude that she's with now. All kinds of reasons, cultural and sinful reasons, why she should not have been allowed to talk to Jesus. But let me reiterate to us tonight that when the times of refreshing come, there is a change in the atmosphere. There is a change in the life of the believer. I want us to do something here tonight. I want you to realize and I want you to remember what it felt like when you first received the gift of the Holy Ghost. It felt like a breath of fresh air. It felt like it was invigorating and exciting and peaceful all at the same time. So many wonderful emotions, you couldn't explain it. But I want to know tonight that do you still desire that indescribable feeling? Because it's not just a one and done. It's not just a taste of the heavens and you starve to death the rest of your life. It's not just a moment where you can just come in and have a moment of spiritual ecstasy and exhilaration and you die of thirst. But God said, I want that in your life every day of your life. He said, I showed it to you in the wilderness with the manna falling every day. I showed it to you by following you through the wilderness and giving you water from a rock. And Paul said that rock was Christ. That rock was symbolic of Christ. That from the Spirit of God comes a river of living water. When the kairos of refreshing comes, everything else stops. Nothing else matters. All that matters is what is God doing in this moment. I don't care about dinner. I don't care what so-and-so says, Mr. So-and-so, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, Mrs. so-and-so. I don't care what's next on the agenda. All that matters is what is God doing in this moment. Because when God starts moving, we get rid of the watch. We don't look at the clock. I just want to be here as long as I can. God, I want you to open the floodgates. I want you to open the floodgates of heaven. I need a refreshing. I want it to pour out on me. I need a breath of fresh air. I come to encourage somebody tonight that feels like the wind has been sucked out of your world. You can get it back tonight. God can work in your life tonight. Makes sense. You don't have anything to draw with. The well's deep. How are you going to get this living water? Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But that's not the water I'm going to give you. I know that's all you've ever known. I know that all you've ever known is heartache. That's not heartache. He's having fun.
Times of refreshing. Woo!
I know that's the only water that you've ever experienced. It's the water that you got to come every day and you got to let down your bucket and you got to wait until all the other ladies are gone because they ain't going to be happy if you're there. And all of the drama and all of the things of life, and that's all you've ever known, but that's not all that there is. Water that Jesus was going to give is going to be different than anything she had ever experienced before. He said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. We see it from his first miracle at the marriage in Cana of Galilee when he turns the water into wine and he said, this is how the kingdom of God's going to be. This is the liquid of the party. This is how things get when God gets involved. And it's going to be a never-ending source of life-giving water. It's going to be a source of satisfaction. So when I come into the house of God, or when I enter into my prayer closet, when I go into my time of prayer, when you go into your time of prayer, I know it's simple tonight, but we need to remember, we need to remember, we need to realize what it is. I can start praying until he starts praying through me. I can start praying until he starts praying in me. I can start praying until it's his words coming out of my mouth, and it's the well of water that's living inside of me now that he has come in. Now I've got a source of strength. Now there's a source of hope. And I'm just going to be real with you tonight. It'll change the way you pray. It'll change the way you live for God when you realize that there is a time of refreshing for you. It springs up into everlasting life. Since sin had entered into the world in the book of Genesis, there had been no living water. Man had constantly run from God, and it was a never-ending cycle of man having a need and God stepping in, and then man backsliding, and there was nothing in their lives that could give them the source of eternal life like Jesus was pointing to with the Samaritan woman. He said, the water that I'm going to give you is going to quench the thirst of Old Testament desire. The water that I'm going to get. The woman said, well, I can't go to Jerusalem and worship. He said, you're not going to have to go to Jerusalem and worship. You just come to Mount Zion. You just come to the city of the living God. You just step out of darkness and into the marvelous light. And you'll have it with you everywhere that you go. And when you come into the house of God, the living water that's inside of you and the living water that's inside of the rest of the body of Christ is going to pour out like everlasting life. And people that walk in depressed can walk out filled with joy. People that walk in disturbed can walk out with peace. People that walk in possessed can walk out set free. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We see it in Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. Who's speaking? God's speaking. Yeah. Jeremiah 2:13 is another oneness scripture. They've hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The people of Israel had forsaken God, the source of living water, and they had followed after idolatry, which was only broken cisterns. They only could collect. That's all the world has to offer, ladies and gentlemen. You know what a cistern is? It's a tank in the ground that collects groundwater and rainwater. It's not flowing water, it's stagnant water. And you look into a cistern, especially even one that's not broken, you see the algae on the bottom of the tank, and you see the particles, and you can smell the water, and it smells like rotten eggs. And he said that they've left the fountain of living water, and that's what they're drinking out of. It's got parasites in it. It's filled with bacteria. It's filled with decaying. Something falls in there and dies. Unless you fish it out, you're drinking. Parasitic water. But they had access. Living water. They had access to refreshing water. But they've been reduced to lapping up stagnant water. With all of its muck and all of its disgust and all of its stench. Right. Ladies and gentlemen, living for God is not a hardship. Right. Young person, I'm telling you that the kingdom of God is the best place in the entire universe. And so we've got to be careful not to turn away from our walk with God, even our spiritual disciplines, because in doing so, we run dry and we start drinking out of wells of entertainment and we start drinking out of wells of other sources. And it'll never satisfy. It'll make you sick. It can even kill you. So we need to pray tonight that our thirst for him will be renewed. Psalm 42, I'm almost done. I've got a lot more to preach, but I won't. Psalm 42. It's a psalm written by David and possibly one of his companions when they are on the run from Saul. As the hart of the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. David pens this while he and his men have been running like deer from the predator. They need relief. They're tired. They're thirsty. They're worn out. And David longs just to worship God. He's been running from his enemy. He's been taunted. He's been falsely accused. He's hunted like an animal. But in his mind, he's thinking, if I could just get into the presence of God, my heart and my soul is thirsty for God. I need to get into his presence. I need to be refreshed. I'm thirsting for him. I need a time of refreshing. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. We had gone up together to the house of God. God, I'm a worshiper. I'm a praiser. I'm a lover of God. I'm a lover of worship. I'm a lover of the house of God. And I went up with a voice of joy and praise with the multitude to keep your holy day. And now I'm cast down. I just got to get into your presence. I just need a touch from you. I need a time of refreshing. I come to preach to somebody tonight that you can still have that. You can have that tonight. That you can get in the presence of God and let God breathe into your world and let God move and let God awaken.
Amen.
Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope in God. But it's hard to hope in God when you're running scared. It's hard to keep the faith when you're just trying to get your next breath and you're trying to stay one step ahead of the enemy and you're running and you're hiding and you're being hunted like prey and you're just trying to make it one more day and all of a sudden you feel that the doubt starts creeping in and the fear has taken hold and trouble has taken root. But he said, soul, I need to remember. Soul, you need to remember. I know you're cast down within me, but I'm going to remember thee from the day of the land of Jordan, rather, and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. I'm going to remember the times that God was working in my life. I'm going to reach back on some testimonies. I'm going to rebuild this altar here because I believe if God did it once, God will do it again. I come to preach to somebody tonight, somebody that's been a while since you got in the Spirit, somebody that's been a while since you got in the Holy Ghost, somebody that's been a while since you really felt the release in prayer. If he did it once, he'll do it again. It's time for refreshing. It's time to let him wash over you. It's time to let him flood you. It's time to refresh. It's time to rejoice. It's time to remember what it was like God, I want that again. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. In my prayer unto the God of my life. He said, any good memories of life before? I've been on the run. They've been swamped, God. All of my testimonies are being swamped by my current conditions. I want to preach to you tonight that you cannot allow your current condition to make you forget all that God's done before. I come to tell you, we've got to get to, I know the depths have crashed over you. I know that you're desperate for intervention. I know that you're desperate to, but you got to get desperate for God. You got to get desperate for a moment with God, because in a moment, everything can change. In a moment, everything can change, but you're not going to think your way into it. You're not going to analyze your way into it. You got to put the analysis on a shelf, and you got to say, God, I'm not in control.
Amen.
We're taking a time out right here. Analysis is an attempt to control, because I've got to figure it out. And if I can figure it out, then I'll move forward. But
right.
In the process of you trying to figure out, the moment may pass.
That's right.
And there's no guarantee when that moment will come around again.
Right.
Analysis and faith don't mix.
Yeah.
Listen, our human nature wants to figure things out.
Yeah.
There are things as pastor I want to figure out. But I just had to make up my mind. You know what? God, you put some things on my heart. I can't figure it out. So I'm just going to start knocking on doors.
Come on.
What's going to happen? I don't know.
Yeah.
Is it going to work? I have no idea. Unless, if it's God's will, it's going to work out.
Yeah.
I don't have the brain power to figure it out. But I do have the brain power, and I do have the ability to get into the house of God.
Yes.
And I know that any good memories and any testimony swamped by current conditions. And the psalmist is saying, the depths have crashed over me. Wave upon wave upon wave. And every time, barely get a breath. Here's another wave. Why, God? Anybody going to be honest enough to ask or to admit? Why, God?
Yeah.
Wave after wave after wave, and we're desperate for intervention, and we got to get desperate for God. And in that moment, the psalmist is deciding, I'm going to allow the adversity not to push me farther away from God, because in the moment, I have every reason and every right humanly and cognitively possible to get bitter. I didn't do anything to Saul. I've done nothing but love Saul. I've done nothing but good for Saul, but Saul hates me. I don't get it. And the root of bitterness grows from the seed of justifiable resentment. There's some things I've had to face that I wouldn't have had to face if somebody else had just done what they were supposed to do. I've been there. There's been moments, and there's been times, there's been years of my life where I felt like somebody else's cleanup guy. And in those moments, I got to decide if I'm going to get bitter or if I'm going to let God wash over me. If I'm going to let those things push me closer to God. I just want us to know tonight that you don't have to let it push you away. You don't have to live in the past. You let it push you closer to God. And listen to the change of language in verses between verses 7 and 8. In verse 7, the depths are calling unto the depths. The waves and the billows are going over. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. I'm still going to praise him. In the night, I'm still going to have a song. In the night, I'm still going to have a prayer life. Verse 9, I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, the psalmist is telling him, you've got some things that are pushing against you, but you need a moment of refreshing. Don't let your soul forget where your strength comes from. I'm preaching to us on this Wednesday night that the psalmist said, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. He's worked through it in his mind, and he's coming out with praise. The trouble's not over. The turmoil's not over. But his praise has worked back to the surface, and he's been refreshed in the presence of God to the point where in Psalm 90 and verse 14, he said, oh, satisfy us. Oh, satisfy us with your mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Something about understanding that God desires to give us strength. I want my satisfaction to come from God. I want my refreshing to come from God.
Yes. Yes, amen.
Psalm 63:1. Musicians can come. I'm hurrying to a close. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. David's paralleling his natural man with the thirst of his soul. He's letting us know life can be the wilderness, like a wilderness. And the cool water that quenches the thirst can only be found in the presence of God. My flesh longeth for thee to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. God, I've felt it before. I need to feel it again. And it's like when we come in to the presence of the Lord, it's like we've stepped into the upper room to the Passover meal. And we're walking in with the dirt and the dust from the road. We're coming in with mud caked under our toenails. The grime, the hard calluses that have built up because of the way. We're so used to it, it doesn't even register that there should be a servant here doing this. But instead, we have the ability to come to the altar. As we start to pray, God grabs a towel. He grabs the water. He starts washing. Washing away the dirt and the grime. And he would, in John chapter 7, stand up on the last day of the feast and he would say, if anybody thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living. His loving kindness is better than life. And I wonder tonight when the last time was. This isn't meant to be degrading or to chide or to chastise. When was the last time you prayed until you felt the refreshing, till you felt the wind of the Spirit fill your sails, until the tears were flowing not out of grief, not out of trouble or turmoil, but I just want to be with you. It's so good being in your presence.
presence. I love being in your presence. It's not a prayer where you're pleading the blood of Jesus and interceding over the nations and calling fire out of heaven. It's just me and him. It's the most intimate of prayer times where we can start, God, wash me. God, I want to get in your presence and I need your help. I need you to help me lay aside the things that have gone on today. It's real. It's not, everybody goes through it. Everybody feels it. Everybody has to deal with it. God, help me to lay all of that aside. I just want you. And I want you to open the floodgates. I want you to wash me. I want you to flow through me. I need you, Jesus. I need that moment where you break into my activity. You breathe into my world again. I need you to open the windows of heaven and I need you to visit me, God. I'm thirsty for you. I've been on the run. I've been in trouble. I've been in turmoil. I've got questions. I've got fears. But I just want you. Thirsty, I'm dying for a drink. Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Let it rain. Open the floodgates of heaven.